entirely on the Lord, whose help. I seek your attention to chapter 45 of the prophecy of Isaiah and verse 13. The 13th verse of the prophecy of the 45th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. This wonderful prophecy has at times been described as the gospel according to Isaiah. What I believe we have in the word of this 13th verse is indeed the gospel. The context you may know more about than I do. I'm not really encouraged. I don't feel necessary either to take up ancient history and try to discern what the Lord's people in those days was afflicted by or for, and neither do I know much about their future deliverances either. It is what's couched beneath what matters. I believe if you and I were taught of the Spirit, your soul may be interested in history but not blessed by history. But just a few words. Cyrus was a man God raised up, and that man was one who feared not God. That is, he was not one of the people of God. In chapter verse 4 and verse 5, twice the Lord speaks of that. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. But it is written in prophecy, and the prophecy, if I remember right, is something like 200 years before it came to pass. There was a time to come when Israel was to be shut up in Babylon, and there was no way out and no deliverance, but God raised up Cyrus and he made the way. And what we read as personal to Cyrus, we have, of course, connected with it that remarkable word. And that keep in mind this day, my dear friends. Thus saith the Lord. Remember that today. Because as we look at this word in its gospel understanding and appreciation, that still applies. What the Lord says in prophecy to Cyrus, though he wasn't even born then, what he said to Cyrus in respect to his deliverances of his people, it was a thus saith the Lord, and it shall surely come to pass. What God has said does indeed come to pass, tried as it may be. But oh, how it glorifies the Saviour, because that's what we must look at. I believe, if I may just say this in commencement, I believe there is a purpose in this text. It takes a lot for me to say that. But the purpose of this text is this. What surrounds it we shall look at, but the purpose of the text is this. And he shall let go my captives. That's the purpose. That's the word that prevails upon my spirit. That wasn't the word that was given me on the early hours of Friday morning, but this was the word that was given me, and in looking at it, I was brought to see the text. The closing verses of the 13th of Hebrews, we find these words, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." And it goes on to say, "With whom, if you come shortly, I will see you." But it was that word, liberty. "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." Now, the Lord knows where his people are, and he knows too their captivity, and he knows what causes their captivity. And every one of them is under the eye of their God, and he shall deliver them from their captivity, because he said he would. And respecting that, we have therefore this promise: "He shall let go my captives." And this is what's so sweet, poor sinner, when it is to my poor soul, it's my captives. It's not the captives. It's the Lord's people. It's sinners saved by grace. It's those who were given unto Christ that he should suffer for them, and by his ignominious death and glorious resurrection take upon himself as their Saviour, and their sins shall be pardoned. Now, these are the captives of the Lord. These are the people of God. And the sum and substance of any discourse today is directed and entirely and completely upon these words: "And he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward." What then is the motive? When we do something, you know, even in the right spirit, there's a motive. "The Lord help us to do all things in love." The hymn writer says, and you've heard it many a time, I'm sure, not that we sing it very often, "Has God a command to fulfill, which nature untoward would shun? Love brings to compliance the will, and causes the deed to be done." Now that affects the people of God personally. What we have here, dear friends, is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we have, as it were, the motive, if that's the right word. We have the purpose of it all was not for price, not for reward. The motives, the hymn writer said, isn't it? It comes to my mind, the second part of the 153rd hymn, "The motive's plain, 'tis all for love." Now, the Lord help us to look at this word with that as the needful standing upon which whatever he does for his people, he does it for love's sake. "He shall let go my captives." Now, I was going to say too, there are so many, many ways in which the Lord's people are brought into captivity. Every one of Adam's race is born in captivity. Every one, believer and unbeliever alike, are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There is a case of healing in the gospel, one of the gospels, which was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, or was before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a woman who could in no wise lift up herself. In other words, she was bowed down. And she, like lost mankind, all she could see was the earth and earthly things. And she was under bondage of Satan. It caused, of course, opposition to the Saviour, because he healed her on the Sabbath day, and he called the Pharisees hypocrites, because he said to them, "It's lawful for you to take your ox and your ass out of the stall and water it and feed it and so on the Sabbath day, is it not also not lawful but mercy that the daughter of Abraham, who had been bound these many years, was in bondage in these many years, should not be delivered from that bondage on the Sabbath day? And I believe, if my memory serves me right, they were ashamed. Well, you and I were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It's a bondage, it's a captivity of which sin brings us into. And our birth into this world proves it. And because of that captivity, because of that bondage, we can in no wise lift up ourselves. We hear all sorts of rubbish declared, called preaching the gospel. And that where the responsibility of deliverance from Satan's kingdom and the bondage of sin should ever be suggested that man could deliver himself is nothing more than downright lies and rubbish, really. Because in the purposes of God's grace and according to his mercy, and because he set his love upon a people, we have this word here which is the authority of God. Thus saith the Lord, the word ends, saith the Lord of hosts. And so he can, and he does, and he will direct our thoughts now to say, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. And oh, in the purposes of mercy, in the counsels of eternity, there was this raised up, there was this direction, the person of Christ was to come into this world. I have raised him up in righteousness. It is a deliverance in righteousness. It is a deliverance that God himself will do through the offering and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what mercies there is here. I have raised him up. The giving of his only begotten Son into the world, the sending him into the world clothed in a body like our own, for the purpose of letting go my captives. There's no other way, and there's no other name. And these captives will be bound hand and foot, as it were, in sin and iniquity, in Satan's kingdom, until they come into the glorious knowledge of the person of Christ in their room and in their place and in their stead. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct his ways. Every step he took is according to the word of God. Everything that happened to him is according to the prophecies of promises and of old time. When those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were confused and in the dark, was taught by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we read in that chapter he began at Moses and the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There was a divine hand on it. I will direct all his ways, and the margin says, make straight. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. And that direction was that the work of divine grace and the mercy of Calvary and the provision of his Son, who shall die for his people's sins and be raised again for their justification, was under divine direction. You've heard me say before, and may it be just a simple illustration, but count the times when the Lord Jesus Christ was subject to, threats of death. Count the times from his birth to his death, in between those two dates, you count the times when he was as it were, in danger of losing his life, as we might see. But the Lord was directing him by his Spirit, directed all his ways. None could touch the Saviour. Oh, if he lived in the days of the poet, how true it would be. But what applies to him applies to you and I if we are believers. Plagues and deaths around me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. I will direct all his ways. As he raised him up, we live as long as Christmas Day. My friends, remember when he laid in the manger at Bethlehem as a babe, helpless as it might seem to be, as all children are when they're born. My friends, you will see him as the one whom God raised him up in righteousness. And all his ways were righteous. And all his dealings with his people are righteous dealings. And even in those things which seem to be so opposite to them, it is in righteousness that he does it. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. In the 37th Psalm, the word says, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This is the good man whose steps are ordered. The Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, not one of them was in vain, not one of them is unnecessary, not one of them was not under the direction, divine will and purposes of God. God directed his ways, and they led from Bethlehem to Calvary. I will direct all his ways. The purposes of God, every step of the way, was being revealed and indeed confirmed. Opposition to it came, of course it does, and if you love the Lord Jesus, opposition to your way will come most certainly. But the steps are there, divine direction. This is the way he walked, and he walked to Calvary. And those steps revealed the will of God. The will of God. When he prayed his intercessory prayer that's recorded in John chapter 17, he spoke of the submission to the will of God. There he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. What a blessed description this is of the Church of God. I want to get to this substance of this word, but he shall build my city. You know, what is described as the Church of God as a city which hath foundations. Which hath foundations. It is inhabited by a number that no man can number. The Church of Christ, the number that no man can number, is known of God. He shall build my city. And there again, no help of man can do it. No finger of man can add one soul to that city. And blessed be God, no finger of man can prevent that building of the city. Men today think they can add to this number. It would be wise, dear friends, if you ask the Lord when you pray to have the wisdom to pray according to the will of God concerning the prosperity of the Church of Christ. When you hear somebody say, add to the church, you can never do that. Never. When you say, add to the church, well, is there to be one more than Jesus Christ died for? My friends, at the same understanding, therefore, he'll never take away one either. He shall build my city. Oh, indeed, both in the Church of Christ as a body of people and as that glorious provision that is made in the eternal heavens for them. It is descriptive. You will see it as you read in the book of the Revelations what a glorious place it will be. But what makes the glory of that city? My friends, the person of Christ. I noticed, and I believe it was here that I mentioned it, but what illuminates that city? What brings it light? You know, we have two great evidences of light in this world, or in creation rather, and one is the moon and the other is the sun. The moon for the night and the sun for the day. But what is there in the kingdom of God? The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Oh, my friends, it's descriptive of this city. He shall build my city. Without his work, there would be no inhabitants of that city. It would be a church with no people. It would be a heaven without redeemed souls. He shall build them. He shall build my city. How shall he do it? He shall deliver them from what holds them captive. By his offering for their sin, and that acceptable offering, no other offering is acceptable. As there was no other name, there should be no other offering, no other way, no other work, no other person. My friends, as you pray, there's no other name. As you would lay hold of what is the strength of salvation, there's no other person. As you may look at Calvary, Gethsemane, the judgment hall, the tomb, the empty tomb and the tomb that was filled, you may look at all these things and there was no other way of salvation. He shall build my city. They shall come from all nations, kindred and tongue, not from all denominations, not from all religions. They shall come from every nation, kindred and tongue, and they shall be his. They shall be adopted as sons and daughters. They shall be delivered from Satan's kingdom and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He shall build. There's no uncertainty of his work. Doubts and fears are with us, aren't they? It's a part of our fallen nature. Unbelief rises exceedingly high, and it continues to do so while we live. But it won't prevent this city being built. You look at the gatherings of the Church of Christ, my friends, and you might, and you surely would be, feel much distress and much dismay because of the lack of attendance on the house of God. It won't alter this truth. He shall build my city. And he shall let go my captives. Now, the Lord help us to look at some of the things which hold us in captivity. We've spoken of the first, and that is this body of sin and death, this old nature, this old man, this work that has gone forth from the fall of man. We are in captivity. We have a sinful nature, sinful desires. The world's in our heart, and we would gain more of the world as we continue. Who will lead us out of this captivity? What will be the blessed effect of what may be used? The Holy Spirit himself, that glorious person, third person in the Trinity, you hath he quickened, is recorded, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I often think, my friends, we take so much notice of little words, don't we? You hath he quickened, who were dead. What a mercy it can be said, could it be said, the Lord knows that each one of us in this time state are those who were dead, and not who are dead. Very important. He shall let go my captives. think, my friends, from meditate. Oh, may you be helped to meditate on the way in which he let go those captive by sin. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. No other good enough. He shall let go my captives. He stood in their place. He suffered the just for the unjust. The wrath of God must ever be poured out against sin. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? The Lord Jesus Christ stood for his people's sake, suffered for his people's sake, took upon himself the mark of condemnation, the anger of God that was due to his people was spent upon him. He shall let go my captives. Oh, do you see him, my friends, as your blessed one who has stood in your room and place instead? Have you been by faith to Calvary and behold the Lamb, seen him suffering, dying, see him taken there from the cross to the tomb, there to be sealed by wicked men as if that was to be the end of it all? He shall let go my captive. His offering was an acceptable offering of his own self on the tree at Calvary, shedding his own holy blood, that sin might be put away, the captivity that Satan brings his people into. Then we have the example of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. They were in captivity in Egypt. What is so sad, you know, it really is sad, when the children of Israel rebelled against Moses and against God, they would that they were back in Egypt. Well, in your right mind, you wouldn't be anywhere near Egypt, because God delivered Israel from Egypt. He delivered them by the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb. But more than that, he delivered them from the protection of Egypt, by the protection of that precious blood. And I say that very carefully. I believe if you was in their house, you would look upon that blood as something that's very precious. He shall build my city, he shall let go my captives. They were bound to taskmasters. They were slaves in Egypt. They would have viewed the Passover lamb and the Passover night as one of those high days, one of those wonderful days and wonderful nights. What he was to the Egyptians, he wasn't to Israel. What he was to Israel, he wasn't to the Egyptians. He provided a way of escape, and that's what that blood was. That's what the Passover lamb was. Wonderful mercy, my friends, when you can trace Christ in Old Testament dispensations as we do in this word. But you see too, not only were they to have the means of deliverance given to them, and that means, of course, was the blood, but it was also followed up by a promise, as if it was God's divine purposes of love for his national people, that not only should they have the means of deliverances, but the promise of deliverance too. You know, my friends, that would have dispelled the doubts, would it not? That would have dispelled the doubts. What would the doubter say in Israel when he was given the task to kill the Passover lamb and drain its blood into a basin and then with hyssop put it on the doorpost and lintel? What would the unbeliever say? What would he conjure up in his mind? Why am I doing this? What is the purposes of it? Will it really deliver me from the justice of God against the Egyptians? But the Lord not only gave them the means, but he attached to it a precious promise. And that promise you know, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's the promise that it is attached to the means. What is the promise? What are the promises that the Lord gives concerning the salvation of his people? He has given the means. The means are the person of Christ, the offering of Christ, the shedding of his precious blood, the dying of Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the means of salvation. And oh, how many of the doubts and fears that rises up in the people of God will be directed to that sacrifice, to that offering, and to that provision. And I'll say, Abbat. And they'll say, that was for the Lord's people. And they'll put words together, as it were. Yes, we know it was for the Lord's people. Well, we know it was for those whom God has eternally loved. We know it was those whom the Holy Spirit has quickened into divine and will quicken into divine life. And you'll be like Thomas. You'll be like that apostle Thomas who would say, and who rightly would say, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and thrust my finger into the print of the nails, and my hand into his side, I will not believe. What the exercise of a living soul will be concerning the standing of their salvation assured is this, that the Lord, through his Spirit, will direct them to behold it and see it and see their interest in it. And that by his own precious word being revealed to them. And then they will know, he shall let go my captives. No more shall they look for salvation in any other. No more shall they be bound to Satan, to sin, and to the justice of God against sin. No more. Oh, they shall know sin again. But my friends, they shall know also the sweet experience of the interest in the person of Christ. What then is the promise? We might take that promise which is misconstrued by many a religious denomination. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the all-important word there is, whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever believeth in him. That is the all-important word. The truth of the matter is that he did give his only begotten Son. But for salvation, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know the sacrifice, you've heard of it, you've read about it, it's been preached in your ears. And if God is working in your soul, he'll work that desire, that exercise, that burden. I remember when I trust the Lord began, oh, I do trust he did, but he put the lines of a hymn in my heart, until I'm told by God's own lips that he has chosen me. I can't rest on hearsay, and I hope you don't. I can't rest on gracious parents, and I hope you don't. But oh, I do believe, my friends, that you'll come to rest on a gracious God and a fulfilled promise, and indeed seeing that blessed one, all your safety and all your security. You know, when that man of who had leprosy came to Jesus and asked the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance, he said, I will, be thou clean. He shall let go my captives. He will speak the word of promise, of truth, a word which will bring application of mercy to your soul. We sang in one of those hymns about forgiveness, how they were still imprisoned, even those who have known forgiveness. What John the Baptist needed, you will need. What darkness was in his soul as he sent his disciples to Christ with the question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What he wanted is assurance. What you and I need is assurance. We know about the way. It has been taught us, it's been preached to us, and so on. But what we want is assurance. He shall let go my captive. What's the assurance? If you look, forgive me for giving an illustration, natural illustration. Sometime tomorrow, you look at a banknote. It doesn't matter what denomination it has, it's got a promise on it. Got a promise on it. And it says this, I promise to pay the bearer, whatever sum that note is. Dear friends, and that is, oh, it's a poor, forgive the illustration, a poor illustration. But these are the exercises of the child of grace towards this blessed one. Though they believe he died, though they believe he rose again, though they believe he is in the eternal glories of heaven at God's right hand, you and I will need assurance, and that assurance will come from him. It will be in the means of grace, it will be without the means of grace, but it will be a communication from heaven to your soul. Such words as will soften your heart, such words as will confirm you in the path, such words that will bring relief and joy and gladness and rejoicing. Such words, my friends, and I'm abstaining from trying to bring certain words before you. I believe before God I have words in my soul which the Lord put there, which brought deliverance and blessing. But if I said what they were, you will then say, or Satan will take advantage of it and say, ah, but he didn't say that word to me. My friends, the Lord speak, and you'll be brought out of captivity. You will walk with that dear apostle Timothy, where Paul wrote of him that he was now in liberty. And when the Lord speaks, then there's liberty. Liberty, and that liberty is bound up in what Christ has done. Oh, you can go through the scriptures of truth. You can bring out the promises of the Lord, these thus saith the Lord's, and you can rehearse them, as it were, in one's ears, my friends. But the Lord speak it into your heart before this night service. And the Lord put it there with power, with authority, with joy, with comfort. And you will know also that it is because he's loved you with an everlasting love. So therefore you'll see that by that your assurance. Just one more and we'll close. The dying thief on the cross, he needed assurance. And that assurance rested on what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And that faith given to the dying thief to lay hold of it. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, and the word of promise is today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, my friends, you say, well, that was the word of promise. He died to prove it. And he died resting on it also. I know the poet said the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, or there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear friends, that assurance was given. We must close. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. God willing, there's a prayer meeting Wednesday, and I hope to be here next Lord's Day. And the closing hymn is 1026. Adam's race, but is by sin undone, deep sunk in foul disgrace, and righteousness has none, and this, when brought through grace to know, will sink the sinner very low. He sinks in miry clay, and scarce can lift a sigh. He tries, but cannot pray, nor lift to heaven his eye. His bosom heaves with guilt oppressed, but in himself can find no rest. Hymn 1026.
Thank you.
sake, Lord, thy blessing. We pray for thy forgiveness. Oh, bring us together, gather with us this night. May there be a going on in these things, Lord. May there be those who shall, though captive now, shall be able one day to speak of their release. And Lord, we thank thee that the power is thine to do it, and therefore the glory is thine for doing it. And now take us to our homes, O Lord, in safety and in peace, and remain with us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide with us each, both now and forever. Amen.